Easter is a celebration. It is a celebration of Christ's victory once and for all over death and evil and darkness and over everything that would oppress us. On the Thursday before His death, Jesus was eating His last meal with His disciples. And the disciple whom He loved whispered to Him, said, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" And He said, "The person that I give this piece of bread to is going to be the person." And He dipped bread into a cup and He handed that bread to Judas. And when Judas took it, we're told that Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus then looked at him and said, "What you do, do quickly." Isn't that great? Isn't that stirring? Do you hear what, you understand what's happening there? Probably not. What's happening there is Satan has entered into Judas, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Bring it on. Right now. Everything you've got. Hit me with it. I'm ready. Let's stop waiting." And so Judas went out into the darkness and he hit Jesus. Satan came at Jesus with all of his fear, with all terror, with all doubt, with all anxiety. And when that could not break him, Satan came back with power and had him arrested. He came with lies. He came with accusations and injustice. And when that could not break him, Satan hit him with torture and ultimate and cruelty and shame and mockery. And when that could not break him, Satan poured out death upon him. And Jesus swallowed that death. He took it. And He went inside the tomb. He went inside the grave. And when the grave tried to enclose Jesus, it was like the power of one single light bulb trying to enclose the power of an entire nuclear facility. It was too great. And Jesus exploded the grave from within. And when He did that, He put an end to evil as the last word. Evil would not be the last word. Darkness would not be the last word. Sickness would not be the last word. Death would not be the last word. Life and hope would go forever and eternal. Because He's won. Because He had won. That is what Easter is. Easter is the message that our shame and our guilt and our sin has been paid for. Jesus is not paying for it anymore. He's got the receipt. And it is all 100% paid for. And it is our message of victory. And it is a message that I frankly did not believe for many years. I just didn't. It wasn't that I actively disbelieved it. It's just that I didn't think it was that important. I thought the crucifixion was what it was all about. And then and the incarnation and Jesus kind of coming and living our life for us and being punished for us. Those are the things that I thought mattered. And I kind of believed the resurrection. I mean, more or less. If you had asked me, I would have said yes. But it just didn't seem that important. It didn't seem important until August 6th, 2008, when my brother called me and told me our middle brother had not survived his car wreck. And at that turning point moment in my life, when I watched my brother lowered into a grave, I had to ask myself, do I really believe I will see him again or not? Do I really believe this is the end or not? And I had to face my own fears, and I had to face my own doubts and my weak faith, and I had to come to Jesus and come to His Word and ask Him to convince me that He was real. And I found out that Jesus was just as gentle and just as gracious with me as He was with His first disciples. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you, first of all, to ask yourself the question, do you really believe this? Do you really? I read an article in Time magazine a couple years ago about this couple that worked together in a children's hospital trying to cure cancer. And they would have a different child die on them every week as they worked with these very sick children. And there was this little throwaway sentence in there. "We tell them that they're all going to heaven. We don't believe it, but it seems to make them feel better." Is that just kind of what you believe? I think a lot of Christians, they don't. It's not so much that they disbelieve the resurrection, is they just never really think about it. I say that because I interview people all the time to come join our church, and I'll ask them what they believe, and they say they believe in Jesus. And I said, great. What about him? He's the Son of God. Good. What else? He died for our sins. Great. So far, so good. What else? And that's when I get the, he likes us? Great answer. What else? He hears our prayers? Good answer. What else? How you pray to him? I start trying to really kind of fish the answers out. Yeah, well, I thought you said he was dead. Why do you talk to somebody who's dead? Oh, yeah, because he was raised from the dead. Right. Yeah, good. You believe it. It's a tag on for us. It's kind of the last of the holidays, you know. I mean, Good Friday. We got Christmas. We got all the big ones. St. Patrick's Day, so important for us non-Irish people. And then Easter, you know, when we break out the white shoes and the pink ties and spring fashions and, you know, the Masters and the Final Four. It's all right there together. It's all great and all equal. And we just don't believe that this is the event. And I want you to understand that the resurrection is what gives our life meaning. It is what gives our life hope. It is what separates Jesus from all the other people who've ever lived. It's what separates Jesus from all other religious leaders. It's what separates Jesus from and Christianity from all other faiths. It is ultimately the only thing that matters. And most importantly, I want you to understand, it is true. It really happened. Jesus really got up from the grave, and he is really still alive. It's true. Please stand as we read from Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which I really like. I just find it so pastoral. And I think you'll see why in this particular translation. In Acts chapter 1, we're told this. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Isn't this perfect? This text, it just rings so true. Doesn't it just ring true? He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. The first thing I want you to see is that the resurrection is believable. And it's written for us, it's described for us by these authors who really believed it, and they wanted us to know that it was believable. Luke was hired by a man named Theophilus, sent from Macedonia, to examine this truth. He met up with Paul in Macedonia. You can see that if you'll read through the book of Acts. All of a sudden, all the pronouns in Acts change from he and they to we because Luke is traveling with them now. And he is he's just not going to settle for anybody else's secondhand or thirdhand stories. He's going to find out for himself what is true. And the way he does that is he goes and he gets the eyewitnesses. And he talks to them. And he talks to Mary. He finds Jesus' mother and talks to her, and he gets these stories from Jesus' childhood that no one else has. And he talks to the apostles who walked with Jesus, and he gets these stories and he puts them down in great detail. And then he writes for us this. He says, after the crucifixion, in those 40 days, Jesus kept appearing to the apostles. He kept coming back. And he kept proving to them in many ways that he really was alive. Doesn't that sound real? That sounds real to me because I just think if I were there, okay, I've seen him crucified. He's dead. He's been declared dead. He's dead. And I think if I saw him once, I'd think to myself, was that a practical joke? Was I on candid camera? If you see him again, think, man, am I having a recurring nightmare? Did that really happen? Am I seeing dead people? And Jesus kept appearing. And he kept doing very concrete things with them. He cooked meals for them. He broke bread with them. He ate with them. He looked at them and he said, don't be afraid. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood, even as I have. And he was gracious to them. They would doubt him and he would listen to their doubts. And he would say to Thomas, Thomas, come touch me. Just touch me. Feel me. Don't doubt. Believe. I'm real. Jesus is believable. This resurrection, it's real. It happened. It's not a myth. This is not the way you describe a myth. If you want to describe a myth, you describe it with, you know, like the Velveteen Rabbit, where the rabbit cries a tear, and out of the tear comes a fairy, and out of the fairy comes newness of life. And that's beautiful and pretty, but you don't believe that happened, right? I mean, teddy bears don't come to life, sorry. But if you want to describe reality, you're going to describe a lot of flustered, shocked, unbelieving people. They weren't trying to make themselves look good. They're reporting for us something that happened. It's believable. It's believable because not even they expected it. We tend to have this kind of chronological snobbery. We look back on people in history and we think, they just believed in things like that back then. Okay, nobody was at the tomb. Nobody was waiting on Jesus to get out of the grave. Not a single person. If they were just kind of expecting, if that was the kind of thing that happened then we would expect to see, you know, this description of 100 people around the tomb, and then they saw this earthquake, and they saw the whole light, but they didn't believe it was going to happen, so why would they go? The first people who found him didn't believe he'd been raised from the dead. It's real. It wasn't expected. It wasn't made up. And honestly, if you want to come to the resurrection doubting it, which I think is the only honest way to come for the first time, if you want to doubt the resurrection, you only have two options. Either it was some kind of group hallucination, or it was a lie. And a lot of people, I'm sure, just thought, these people are so sad, they're just so traumatized by what they've seen, they're having some kind of group hallucination. But their response to that was, then why is the tomb empty? They pointed to the empty tomb. They had the proof right there. Peter stood up in the middle of 1,000 people on Pentecost, people who had put Jesus to death, people who did not believe, and he said, go look at the tomb. It's empty. He's not there. So there can't be a physical piece of evidence for a hallucination. Well, you could then say, well, if it's not a hallucination, it must be a lie. They must have just made it up. It's possible, right? It's possible they would lie about this. But let me ask you something. Think about the last time you told a lie. I don't want to besmirch you. I forget. I'm surrounded by perfect people. Let me tell you about the last time I told a lie. Let me tell you about the last lie I planned. I have an email in my box right now that is from somebody I'm really angry at. And sorry, that's also true about me. And I've ignored it for 4 days. And then I'd planned on lying about it on Monday, but now I've told y'all, so I'm not going to lie. I'm going to say, yes, I did see it, and I didn't want to answer it. But when you lie, typically it's to get out of trouble. Generally speaking, when you lie, it's to make yourself look better. I have bent the truth. I've shaded the truth often in my life, which I should not do. But I have never lied in order to get myself tortured. I have never lied in order to get myself cast out from my family, kicked out from all of my friends, stoned, and martyred. That's not the kind of lie I tell. As a matter of fact, we're told, Senator John McCain, tells us that torture doesn't work because if you're torturing somebody, they will lie just to get out of it. And yet these apostles were tortured. And all they ever had to do was say, it's not true. The apostle Peter was crucified. All he had to do was say, we made it up. But they didn't. Because it was true. It's not a lie. And it's not a hallucination. It's real. And it completely changed lives. And it made them into different people. Jesus took time with them to demonstrate to them the truth of the resurrection. And I want you to know that truth is still being demonstrated today. That truth is still being demonstrated today. When I was a campus minister, the director, James Cameron, who did, what did he do? He did Titanic and that other one with the blue people, Avatar, and a couple other things. And he came out in the 90s and he said it was going to be the most earth-shattering discovery, the biggest event in the history of television. And on National Geographic television, he unveiled a sarcophagus that he had found. And on the sarcophagus, it was engraved, "Here lies Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph." And he said, "I found it. Here's the body. The supposed resurrected body of Jesus. Here it is." And the Christian faith did not crumble, much to his dismay. And I had students come and ask me about it. My response was, "It can't be the real Jesus." And they said, "Why?" And I said, "Because dead people don't do what I've seen done. He's still alive and he's still at work. And he is still healing people and he is still doing things. And dead people don't do that." And you'll need to understand that Jesus is still alive. We've had him demonstrate his presence with us. Years ago, just 2 years ago, we had a girl come to us and her doctor told her she had never ovulated once in her entire life. There would never be a chance for her to get pregnant. And we anointed her and we prayed for her. And she was going to go and get fertility treatments. And before you get fertility treatments, I didn't know this, but evidently, you have to take a pregnancy test. And so she went in to take the perfunctory pregnancy test, and lo and behold, she was pregnant. Jesus visited her. We had a mom and a dad bring a daughter up here who was over two years old, wasn't walking. They had her in physical therapy. They didn't know if she was going to walk. We anointed her and prayed for her. The dad had to leave, got on a plane that afternoon, got a phone call 2 days later from the physical therapist. The therapist said, "I got bad news for you." And he's thinking, "Oh no, health insurance didn't go through. What is it?" "Well, you're going to have to be a lot more vigilant of a parent because your daughter is walking all over the place today." And he didn't even believe it. Jesus showing up and he's healing people. John Moss has a friend who does missions to Islam and to Muslims in Islamic countries. And he goes to him and he says, "Your own holy book, the Quran, what does it say? Only God can work miracles. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for a miracle in the name of Jesus. And when you see that miracle happen, that means that Jesus has to be God." And he's seen people converted through this. He's seen miracle after miracle. Because Jesus is alive. And you need to believe that he's alive. He is alive today. He is healing marriages. He is healing people after divorces. Last Monday, I had breakfast with a man who, when he was 2 years old, I think, he witnessed with his own eyes his father kill his mother with a hammer, beat her to death. He was taken by the courts. He was put into foster homes. He lived in 8 different foster homes. He was sexually abused. He was harassed and he was humbled and shamed. He wet the bed every night of his life. His foster parents couldn't get him to stop. They would wrap the soiled sheets around his neck and made him sit out by the bus stop and be mocked and shamed by the other kids with a sign around his neck saying, "I wet the bed." He was put back into institutionalized care, and the doctor there pronounced that he would never be socially acceptable. He would never be socially adjusted. He would never be able to live in society. A couple came, wanted to adopt. They were told not to adopt. They were too old. They wouldn't be able to get a young baby. They'd have to adopt an older child. It would be nothing but misery. They looked through a book of 500 pictures, and they found his picture, and they said, "I want him." They took him out to eat at a Chinese restaurant. The boy looks around. He sees everybody eating with sticks. He's never seen chopsticks in his life. It's only the second time he's ever been in a restaurant. He thinks, "I got to eat with sticks. If I don't eat with sticks, they're not going to want me as their son." So he takes one chopstick in each hand. He plunges them into his soup. Soup goes all over the man. He's thinking, "Oh, gosh, I'm done. They're going to send me back. They're going to send me back." He starts crying at the table. The man reaches under the table, grabs a toy boat that he carved out of balsa wood. He puts it in his hand. He said, "Would you like to be my son?" They took him home that night. put them on brand new sheets, Roy Rogers sheets. He looked at the lady and he said, "Mom, I wet the bed every night. I'm going to soil these sheets." And she said, "Honey, if you do, we'll get up and wash them. But you're still going to be my son." He never wet the bed again. And last Sunday, he stood in front of 1,000 of you and preached the gospel. Did he seem socially awkward to you? Did he seem like someone who would never be able to function in society to you? He didn't, did he? He looked healthy and whole and complete because Jesus is alive and He is at work and He is healing people today. He is alive and you can believe that. That is for you. He is alive and He heals some people of infertility and He heals some people through adoption. He's not going to do what you want Him to do. But He is at work and He will show you that He is alive. And if you believe that, it changes everything. It changes everything. And I want you to believe it. Not believe it with kind of a legendary faith. Not believe it with a traditional faith. You know what a traditional faith is? A traditional faith is something that got shattered last night for tens of thousands of Kentucky fans, right? Some may even be in this room who are just absolutely convinced that the Kentucky Wildcats are the best basketball team to ever play. Why do they believe that? Because they're from Kentucky. That's why they believe that. Some of you are from Oklahoma, and you probably believe the Oklahoma Sooners are the greatest football team to ever take the field. And why do you believe that? Because you're from Oklahoma. If you're from Ohio State, you believe that? That's a traditional faith. That is a faith you grow up with. But it is not a faith rooted in reality. And that's the kind of faith a lot of people have in the resurrection. Why do you believe the resurrection? Because you grew up in a Christian family. Why do you believe in the Sooners? You grew up in a Sooner family. Why do you believe in Wildcat basketball? You grew up in a Wildcat family. Why do you believe in the resurrection? You grew up in a Christian family. There's nothing real to it. There's nothing weighty to it. There's nothing life-transforming about it. And that's not the faith Jesus calls you to have. And I want you to press into it. I want you to press into the faith that is life-changing, that is healing, that is hope-giving. But it's got to be a faith. See, you have to believe in a faith that made an actual person get out of an actual grave if you want your actual life to be actually changed. A myth won't change you. A legend won't change you. A living Savior with a body will change you. And if you believe that, it changes you from being hopeless to having a hope that cannot be extinguished. A hope that can't be extinguished despite depression. That can't be extinguished despite loneliness. That can't be extinguished despite pain. Despite suffering, long suffering. It's a hope that always finds life in the midst of death. Even in funeral homes where you cry your eyes out because you're truly sad and you don't have to fake it. You find hope because you believe in a true resurrection and you don't have to fake that either. That is the resurrection I'm calling you to believe in. That's the resurrection I want you to press into. A resurrection that's real. A resurrection I can honestly tell you that I believe in. And I think I'm an otherwise rational human. And it's a resurrection that gives you the confidence of knowing that nothing you do is in vain. Because everybody you see is eternal. And they have dignity. And they have value. And they're going to spend all of their lives, they're going to spend all of eternity either with their Lord or separated from Him. Either in glory or in darkness. And your actions, because of the resurrection, because of the permanence of life that it promises, every action you have, you take will move somebody in one of those two directions. Jesus says to us, even a cup of cold water given to a child in my name will be rewarded in the life to come. Nothing is in vain because Jesus is raised from the dead. No sickness is forever because Jesus is raised from the dead. No sadness is forever because Jesus is raised from the dead. Not even darkness or death is forever because Jesus is raised from the dead. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you will recreate miracles right now. Father, it is impossible for someone who is dead to get out of the grave and walk around. And it is no less impossible for us to believe that 2,000 years later. You worked a miracle on that day. We ask you to work more miracles today. Would you give us the faith to believe that you raised the dead? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.